So recently I have been thinking about the concept of simplicity and time, and in particular the concept of time and finances. I don't know if you've noticed this, but often time and finances are put together in language, in our English language. There's a connection there. And so you think of things like spending time. Like why would we use that together? Or buying time, wasting time, saving time. I mean, the list just goes on. Invest time, budget your time. I don't know about that one. I don't know how you budget your time, but maybe you can. And also, it can cost you time. Things can cost you your time. And so time is a finite resource and something we need to be very aware of and conscious of in our lives. We can't just go, well, we've got all the time in the world. I mean, when you are younger and 20, you've got like 60, 70, 80 years ahead of you. When you're like me, turning 50, you have maybe 20, 25 years, maybe 30 at a push. I mean, that's a good innings, right? And so I've been thinking, I've been thinking lately, just like as I'm getting older as well, I think you reflect a little bit on the time that you've had and the time that you've got left. I know this sounds very dark, but the time that you've got left. You're going like, how have I used my time up until this point? And how will I use the time that I've got left? Okay, have I spent it well? Have I used it well? Have I wasted it? Have I not wasted it? So these are things that I've been thinking through, as you do, obviously. And then I was going, well, when did this language come into the English language? When did it become part of our lexicon? And if you look back, you'll find that during the Reformation and the Renaissance, they started using this language. Why? Because clocks were invented, and suddenly time had a value. You could measure how hard you're working, how long it was taking you to do a task, and so you can attach a value to that. And then I went further, going, well, that's great. Like, it's wonderful to think of these things, but it's great that society has come up with these kind of rules, but what does Scripture say? Because Scripture is our highest and final authority. And I wanted to know what Scripture said about time, and I'm sure you know that Scripture says a lot about time. But there's one passage in particular that I want to work through in Ephesians 5, and I want to call my title of the sermon, The Economy of Time. The Economy of Time. An economy simply means the careful management of available resources. How careful are we with our time? You know, it's interesting that Scripture says that we will give an account for every word that we say, every careless word that we utter, we will give an account for. But we also give an account for our whole lives, which means how we spend our time, we will one day stand before the Lord and go, this is how I spent the time that you gave me on earth. That's quite a sobering thought. And maybe because Scripture doesn't explicitly say, you will give an account of the time you spend, we go, well, it's my time. And I will spend it how I see fit. But actually, if you're a believer, it's not your time. It's the Lord's time. He's bought you at a price. And so are you redeeming that time that the Lord has given you? Okay, so Ephesians 5, 15 to 20. The kids sound like they have an absolute jewel, which is amazing. It's like screaming and roaring. Okay. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of God is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in reverence of Christ. And so that might sound familiar, but the King James Version has this translation, redeeming the time. Who's heard that? That's more familiar. Redeeming the time. Why? Because the days are evil. Now, that word redeem in the Greek literally means to buy up. That's a financial term, to buy up time. And the idea is that we don't buy up time with money, but the purchase price for time, how we take ownership of it, as Christians, is living intentional, obedient, Spirit-filled lives and using time wisely in a world that is constantly pulling us towards waste, distraction, and sin. Who knows that we are constantly being pulled towards distraction? I mean, you literally are a hero if you don't have social media these days. I'm not going to ask who doesn't have social media. Some people need to get better at social media, like Gabe Goldsman. If you message Gabe, don't expect a reply. Okay. But there are many distractions and things that pull our time away from using it productively and being intentional with our time. And I'm not saying we can't use social media. I'm not saying we can't watch TV. Okay? It's not an anti-technology preach. Okay, I do watch, shockingly, I watch YouTube. Okay. I know, it's scandalous. So this idea of buying up time, it's the idea of being a merchant who, knowing the value of an article and the good use to which he puts it, he can put it, buys it up. Buys up as much of it as they can in order to use it wisely. And so what Paul is doing is he's encouraging the church in Ephesus to do this. Take every opportunity by turning every interaction into internal investments. Every interaction into eternal investments. Now, it's a very broad statement to say, redeem the time, redeem all of the time. What does that mean? It's like, where do I even start? And so I want to hone in on two aspects of life that I think we can be faithful in this area. And I want to do it because the days are evil. That is the urgency. That is the importance of this message. And we shouldn't just go, well, I'm going to redeem my time because I probably shouldn't. It's the responsible thing to do. No, we do it because Scripture says the days are evil. I would say this. Redeeming the time, buying it up and using it wisely, is not a suggestion but an obligation. As Christians, it's our obligation to use the time that we've been given wisely. And so, what are the two aspects I want to speak about? Faith and family. I did speak about evangelism in East London, but I kind of feel like we've been there. Margaret's like, we've been there. No, we're never going back. We did it. No, we've done it. No, Jules, we've done it. No. Evangelism is so 2025, bro. No. Oh, Margaret, I missed you. Okay. All right. So faith and family. So faith. So as Christians, we live in a day and age and a culture that is actively opposed to and critical of our faith and beliefs. Who believes that? Who's seen that? Who's experienced that? Actively opposed to. And it's not by accident that this is the case. It's not, well, people suddenly woke up one day and said, well, I just don't like Christians anymore and what they believe. And so let me oppose them actively and everything that they stand for. No, it's by design, because 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he might devour. My adversary, the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. This is not by chance that the world does not like what we stand for. And so you would think that we would be, and hopefully we are, prioritizing and growing in our faith daily, putting the time in, actively wanting to engage in the word and advance the kingdom of God. But remembering that the days are evil, remembering that they are evil, we are confronted by any number of distractions, temptations, social medias, videos, memes. The list is endless. And actually, for many of us, finding the time just to maintain our faith, never mind growing the faith, has become something that we need to work at. We've got into maintenance mode, never mind maturing. If I can just maintain something today, give me 2 minutes, Lord. I worry that a lot of Christians are maintaining and not maturing. And if it sounds familiar, a lot of us are in this, I'd say many of us are in this position. But we shouldn't be content to stay in this position. As much as there are things coming at us all the time, we shouldn't go, well, I guess that's the way it is, or just have to live my life this way. No, I believe that we should be wanting to grow, to get out of it. And so if we're thinking of how do I redeem the time? How do I redeem time that I've got? The purchase price for redeeming the time for distraction, which we face constantly, is discipline. Church, we need to be disciplined. I know it's December the 14th. You're like, bro, we're going holiday. And it's good to rest. Don't hear me. I'm not saying like, it's good to, I know we're going to a season of rest. That's wonderful. We must rest. But actually, in a world which is pulling our attention constantly away, the only way we can redeem that time, the only way we can buy it back is by being disciplined. Disciplined in how we approach the things of the Lord. Disciplined in spending time with Him. Listening to worship, just wanting to be with Him. Growing in Him, maturing in Him. Not just letting it happen or hoping it'll happen through osmosis. Or if I listen to enough worship songs, I'll get enough theology in me that one day when someone asks me about my faith, I'll stand firm. It's not going to work. We can sing about new wine. It's beautiful. It's not theology. It's not okay, it's, yeah. Anyway, moving on. Scripture says this in 1 Peter 2:5. For this very reason, make every effort, not make some effort, make every effort to add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities and continue to grow in them, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will keep you from that. I want all of us to be kept from being unproductive in our knowledge and growth in Christ. And I wish there was an easy way just to go, guys, there's this easy shortcut, but there's not. Time in the Word. Time with the Lord, putting time aside, redeeming the time spent on Instagram. I'm on Instagram. Just, okay. Yeah. Again, scandalous. I actually really like Instagram. The problem with Instagram is that if I'm reading my Bible and I go, I wonder, 45 minutes later, I'm, okay, oh wait, I was reading my Bible. Hang on a sec. Where was I again? I've forgotten. Oh, okay, the moment's gone. Okay, I better get up. Heike actually said something to me this week. She said, these are secular studies, which is interesting. Secular studies say if you spend an hour in the morning before you go on your phone reading something that edifies you or doing something, reading or praying, meditating, thinking, that'll actually change the whole way you approach your day. The world is only just catching up now. Going like, hey guys, we've discovered this amazing thing. And Christians are going, yes, it's called the quiet time. It's been around. Been around for 2,000 odd years. Like, we know. Yes, okay, well done. Okay, good. Now, add to your reading a book, just read the Bible and you'll be fine. Okay, it's a discipline. It's a discipline. Okay. So that was the faith, and maybe the point of this is not to go like now, like I know it's end of the year, but maybe just next year, go like, how do I redeem my time? Or actually, maybe even just think back over the year. Maybe it's a case of reflection, going like, how have I in 2025, how have I done it? And it's not a condemnation thing, it's just like, hey man, have I managed to spend time with the Lord like I wanted to? Because January 1st, everyone's like, 45 minute quiet time, hour in the Bible, 5 hours of worship while I work, it's going to be power. And you do it for like 3 days, and you're like, yeah, it's pretty like a hectic. It's not. But just think through it, like, how have I managed to spend time with the Lord? Have I managed to redeem my time? And if you haven't, it's not too late. Just go, okay, thank you, Jesus. Like, what is a sustainable way of me doing this in 2026? I want to grow in you. I want to mature in you. I want to work in your kingdom. I want to give myself to your kingdom. How do I do that well, Lord? Okay, so I'm not, please hear me, I'm not, okay. And secondly, family. We'll look at the topic of family. It feels pretty obvious to me that the family is probably the thing that is a lot under attack in culture. I think that the push to weaken the family in any way possible is, it seems just like that's the way it's going. And so if you're a man, you are toxic. That's just the way it is. You are not allowed to have an opinion on anything. Kids, put them in front of screen time as much as possible. And ladies, well, you've been liberated, so. But it's hectic. It is hectic. The family unit is not popular anymore. It's like, let's change this dynamic as much as possible. We don't want this. The days are evil. And as I say that, you're going, well, of course it's evil outside of the church. In the church, we've got it figured out. Our men all lead well. Our wives are just awesome and loving. Our kids literally march in step when we tell them to. You know, it's like, turn off the TV now. Okay, off. Thank you, Dad, for putting those boundaries in my life. I love you so much. You are the best parents in the whole world. Okay, so I'm talking hypothetically now as Christians. Francis Schaeffer says this. Tell me what the world is saying today, and I'll tell you what the church will be saying in 7 years' time. Okay, so what he's saying is, if the world is there now, give it 7 years and the church will be there. And I was saying in East London, I think that's changed. I don't think we've got 7 years anymore. I think we've got maybe a year, maximum. I think the world introduces a concept and the church, knowingly or unknowingly, a lot of it just follows suit. Oh, well, that must be the cultural trend, the cultural norm. Let's follow culture. We don't follow culture, we follow Christ. Okay. And so I think there is a dire need for us as believers to redeem the time that we spend with our families. Now, I don't mean that we don't use social media, that our kids can't play on like Xboxes and stuff like that. I think those things, I think there's space for that. There is place for that. We need to be very careful how we do it. Doesn't mean that every dinner time you're getting out the big old family Bible and you're reading like 10 chapters of Leviticus and the kids are like, okay, this is quite intense. But yeah, if you do that, wonderful. It's amazing. But I think we need to be thinking through, how are we training our children? How are we bringing them up in the ways of the Lord? How are we redeeming the time with them? Because Anna Rose is 18. She's going overseas next year. That means in some sense that my voice into her life on a personal one-to-one basis is going to be disrupted. And so I hope that Heike and I have put enough in, and I'm being serious now, I've put enough in over the last 18 years to know that when she's faced with things that the world will throw at her, because she's going to the Netherlands. Netherlands is like the most liberal country in the whole world. Like anything goes in Netherlands. Amsterdam. I've been there twice. I mean, Heike and I were traumatized. I mean, we were just tourists, like, hey, and like, the guy, anyway, this is a funny story. But I literally booked a hotel on the opposite side of Amsterdam, like as far away from like the other side, and we all know what side that is, you can possibly get, you know? We were like, okay, we're safe, okay. Like, literally, I have to walk like half an hour to get there, and it's cool, we're not going to go there anywhere. And literally, when we walked out, we walked this way instead of that way every time. But still, wherever you go in that city, it's crazy. It's just, and so I'm sending my daughter into that. I hope that I can stand before the Lord one day and say, I redeemed the time that I had with her. I know that when I send her, she will stand strong in her faith. Amen, we're getting Pentecostal. But guys, for the guys with the younger kids, guys, redeem the time. Don't just expect your kids to grow up as Christians. Don't expect that we're a Christian family, we go to church, that my kids will be believers. Guys, unless you are intentionally putting into them every single day, training them, speaking through what the Word says, what the Bible says, this is what we believe as a family. Don't rely on 1 hour of Sunday school on a Sunday. It's not fair on the Sunday school teachers. All right. And so it would be a tragedy if our family lives were reduced to a sequence of events all strung together that, while functional, were not intentional. Parenting is super, super intentional. It has to be. And so the purchase price, how do we redeem this time in our families? How do we redeem the time with our kids, for those of us who've got kids? And I'll speak about those of us who don't. For indifference, the price is intention. And perhaps maybe you've been indifferent to the things of God. I know families whose kids have been in Sunday school since 6 and are now finished matric, who are not following the Lord. We've got to be intentional with our kids. Yeah, and that's an encouragement. All right. Ephesians 5, 25, 27. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to sanctify her, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a glorious church without stain or wrinkle or any such blemish, but holy and blameless. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. It doesn't get more intentional than that. Because if that's not intentional, then Christ is not intentional with us, and he was. It's very intentional to go to the cross and die for someone's sin when you don't have to, when you are perfect, perfectly righteous. That's what it's saying. Love your wives like that. And lead them. Children. There's no children here. Okay, they're all outside. Children. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first command with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may have a long life on earth. And this is the part I want to highlight. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Instead, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, what's interesting is that passage goes, it kind of talks about husbands and wives, and it gets very specific with children and training children. It says, fathers, bring your children up in the discipline or the training and instruction of the Lord. And so I'm asking fathers here to be a super intentional in training your children in the ways of the Lord. Because here's the thing. If you are not training them in the ways of the Lord, they are training you in something else. If you're just going, okay. That brings me to another point. And so there might be some here who don't have children or are not married, but you are mature in the faith. And there is a role for you to play in discipling younger believers as spiritual fathers and mothers. That is such an important role in the life of the church. I was a little bit hectic with the church in East London. I won't say what I said to them. But if you are mature, if you spend time with the Lord, if you have grown in the Lord, then I would love you to use what you've learned to disciple other younger believers. Now, where does this language come from? In 1 Corinthians 4:15, it says this: "For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel." This is vital for the church. And so for those of you who maybe are here, who are not married or don't have children, but you've been walking with the Lord, you are a mature believer, I would ask you that the purchase price to redeem the time that you have left is for in action, the price is action. Take action. Find someone that you can walk with. Come to the elders, come to the leaders and go, is there someone in the church that I can walk a journey with, who needs me to walk a journey with them? How can I help them? Is there a younger believer I can come alongside? Is there anyone I can come alongside and go, I want to walk a journey with you. I want to grow you up and mature you in the things of the Lord. I think it's vital and it's important. Okay, I'm almost finished. And then lastly, this is maybe just a different point. Lastly, as a church family, I hope that we are able to enjoy one another's company. It seems obvious, eh? But I feel like we should enjoy one another's company. We should actually enjoy being together. I told my columnist a few weeks ago, I read a survey, it was in a Christian book actually, but the person was talking about community, and it said, so I asked my column, what is one obvious trait of community? What is a vital trait of knowing that you're in community? And most of the answers generally are like, loving Jesus, which is true. If you get very spiritual very quickly, which is great. What? Not alone, yeah. Are we giving? Okay. Let's open it up to the floor. All right, Shelly's cheating because she was there, yeah. Don't listen to Shelly. The one thing that distinguishes and marks you out as true community is laughter. Interesting, yeah. Why? It's interesting. I mean, it is love, and it is those things. Like we call to love one another as Christ. Like, by this they'll know you're my disciples. It is that. But the thing about laughter is, if you can laugh at yourself and laugh at others around you without being offended, it means that you know them well enough. I can make a joke with Margaret. Margaret's not going to get up and storm out and go, well, I don't know, she might. But I think it's a good marker for the church to be able to actually have to laugh, to enjoy each other's company as they spend time together. While the work of the church is serious and the mission and mandate that we have is an important one, it's very important. We should be doing it filled with gladness and joy. Or is it like, oh, this Christian life? I mean, it is hard. Like, it is. I don't want to downplay it. Like, people do go through trials, and there are valleys, and there are mountains, but, you know, there are things we go through. I understand it, and as a leader, I see people's lives, and I see how people struggle and go through things, but at the same time, there's the joy, just the happy joy of, like, of just, hey, I love being around these people, they're awesome, and then there is the joy of, like, even in my suffering, I will find joy. I will find him. I will find his presence. I will find gladness, even though I'm going through the absolute mill. Okay, so I'm not saying it's not either. Okay. But Acts 2:46 says, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received the food with glad and generous hearts. Breaking the bread, getting together in each other's homes with glad hearts. Community groups, are we glad to be there? All the leaders say yes. Everyone else, everyone else is like, well, Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. That word rejoice is be glad. Be glad when you come together, when you come to church, man. It's awesome. And so this is not really... a little bit different, this one, and hard to redeem this, but I would say this, and I would say it's a good thing to think through at the end of the year. Maybe we are all a little bit tired, and maybe it's a little bit biased now, but if church has become a place of heaviness, work, and labor, my prayer is that the Lord would redeem that, not that you would redeem that. Because we can redeem time that we waste, but if church has become something where it's just like, I will go because I'm faithful, and that's good. But yes, Lord, this is hard. This is hard. I pray that the Lord redeem that. And I want to read a scripture. This scripture, I was reading it this week, and it's had such an incredible impact on me. It's in Psalm 100. I didn't give this to you, so don't worry. Psalm 122. One. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. This is beautiful. It's like the psalmist is going, I was glad when they invited me along, when they said, let's go. Let's go to the house. Let's go to the temple. That time in Jerusalem. But the same principle is here. Let's go into the house of the Lord. Let's meet together with God's people. Let's be, it fills me with gladness. Not kind of like, oh man, do I really have to see these people again? We've all thought that, right? Okay, Jules, we'll talk afterwards. We can all pray for Jules. Okay, all right.
Yeah, let me end this.
So I started this sermon talking about time and the idea of time as a commodity. And perhaps you've been guilty of maybe not using the time in the way you should. I know I have in many occasions. To be honest, I often find myself on my phone going, what am I doing? Why am I here? What am I doing? Like, and then what I've been doing lately is having my Bible very close on hand. So as the minute that thought comes, I put the phone down, pick up my Bible, and just start reading it. I just want to spend time with Him. Because I know that that's time well spent. That's a good investment. That's not just a waste of just... And it is, it's balancing, right? It's December now, so I know most of us are going to rest, and that's great. Like, you don't have to read through Leviticus in December. Well, there you can. And so I pray that next year would be a year of redeeming our time in our faith and in our family and together as a family. I really do pray that. And then I want to just, in closing, just ask this, that there might be people here who, and it's quite a hard thing to say, but maybe you have, and I say this with reverence, you've been living on borrowed time. And what do I mean by that? I mean that you are living on time that is not yours. And one day, for all of us, time will run out. And when that time runs out, what happens? And so for believers who find themselves in Christ, we will spend eternity, which is endless time,